All right, if we could all grab our seats, I will go ahead and get started. I love hearing all the conversation that you are having out there. I will be done in about 30 to 35 minutes, so you can continue those conversations at the end. Let me welcome you one more time to Grace Point Church. I don't think I said it earlier, but my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. I typically work with the teenagers at the church. And when I speak to them, I say to them what I'm about to say to you just about every time. So we realize that you could be anywhere else in the world on this beautiful summer Sunday morning, but you've chosen to be here with us at Grace Point Church, and we think that's fantastic. We think it's great, and we hope that you find your time here challenging and encouraging. So great to see all of you. Has anybody else ever done anything dumb with money? The hands go, it's not just me. All right, I was hoping it wasn't just going to be me when I started talking about that. Maybe you bought something and you got home and you like immediately regretted it, right? You have buyer's remorse. I remember getting this pair of sneakers once and I got home and I was laying in bed and my eyes shot open and I had like this thing that went up in front of the toe and I was like, I hate those sneakers. Why did I buy those? Or maybe you went and you bought a bigger purchase, and years later, while you're still paying for the thing, you're looking at it and you're going, man, I wish I had not bought that. And every time you see it, you're kind of reminded of that bad decision that you made, and you're reminded again when the bill comes in the mail every, few weeks, throughout the year. Well, I've made my fair share of bad decisions with money, and one of them has to do with buying an engagement ring. Somebody goes, what? It wasn't the person that I bought the engagement ring for, all right? That was a great decision. But it was the actual process of buying the ring that was a big mistake. And if you're a guy here in the room and you've had to go through this process, how many of you would say, I never want to have to do that again, right? I think we would all be in agreement that we never want to have to do that again. Some of you just did it recently. I see over there, like, I don't want to do that again. You have to do your research, right? You've got to know about the cut, the clarity, the color, and all whatever the four C's, whatever they are. You got to know all about that. You got to research the setting. You got to find out what your future missus wants their ring to look like, and if it's going to match with the wedding band and all of that stuff. You have to go ring shopping together, which is so much fun, and look at these things constantly, look at the price tag on these things constantly. And then, after you've done all of that, and you've bought the ring, you have to come up with this elaborate romantic proposal. It's a ton of pressure for dudes out there, I'm telling you, to get this thing right. I messed it up on both, buying the ring and giving the ring, so I've got a great story about that, which I think I've told the teenagers before, but I'm not sharing that one this morning. The buying the ring is embarrassing enough. So I had done all of this research. We had done the shopping, we had done all of that, and I finally went to the store thinking that I was ready to make this purchase. And I brought my mom along with me, because I thought, well, mom has bought everything for me in my life, basically up to this point, so mom's probably going to help out with this purchase, right? Oh, you can groan. Grown with me. This is how I went. I was kind of young. I was only 20 years old when I made this purchase. Biggest purchase I'd ever made in my life. So you can kind of see where this story is going, right? So we walked into the shop, told them what I wanted. Ended up being a nice ring, very pretty, still worn today. I don't know if you can see it up there, but it's princess cut with trillions on the side. Very nice. I still like it. Faith still likes it. So tell them what I want. They get the thing totaled up. I see the total on the screen in front of me, and I do one of these to look at Mom, right? Because I'm hoping that Mom, like she has so many other times in her life, will whip open that big purse, reach down in, grab out a wad of cash or a credit card, and hand it to me so I can buy this ring. And you can imagine my mom's face when I looked at her, right? She's like, why are you looking at me right now? Right? She gave me one of those looks. And she says, pull out your wallet and get your credit card out and pay the man for the ring. So that was the first big mistake that I made with money. I learned a lot in the coming months about consumer debt and APR and interest, you know, bad interest, all of these things that some of us have probably learned about throughout our lives. If you're anything like me, you've probably made a few mistakes when it comes to money. Maybe yours aren't as embarrassing as mine, or maybe they're worse. That's very possible. But we've all gone to the school of hard knocks a time or two when it comes to handling money. And I think one of the main reasons we make money mistakes is because it's considered taboo to talk about money in our culture. It's not something that we address normally with people around us. I forgot to mention on the back of your bulletin, I actually have bullet point fill in the blanks for you. If you're a note taker, they're all back there. I'll make it very easy for you. They're all going to be up on the slide, stuff that you might want to hang on to. But we've made it kind of taboo to talk about money. It's kind of strange. I mean, imagine if I came down and I said, hey Lou, what's your yearly salary? What's your hourly rate? Or if I came over here to, what's your name?
Theo.
Hi, Theo. Nice to meet you. So what's your mortgage payment? No, zero. All right. That's a good guy right there. He doesn't have a mortgage payment. That's awesome. So you'd be a weirdo, right, if you went around asking people these questions. But some of us haven't had these conversations with our children either, have we? We don't talk to our kids about money. When was the last time you had a meal or you went out to dinner and your kids said, how much was that? They don't want to know, I don't think. Or how much was the grocery bill this last month, Mom? Like, do your kids talk to you about that? Do you talk to your kids about that? A lot of us don't. Some of us don't even talk to our spouses about money. All right? He brings in some money. She brings in some money. He pays some bills. She pays some bills. Hopefully, at the end of the month, there's some money left over. We've gotten to this point where money's kind of this taboo topic in our culture. And Stan, remember, we're not going to the next slide because I have a giveaway to do, and I don't want to put the answers up on the screen yet. This is my friend Dave. Uncle Dave, we call him in our house. Some of our FPU people are probably giggling about that. It's my friend Dave Ramsey. This is the book, Total Money Makeover. Dave's a financial coach, and he uses common sense and biblical principles to teach people about money, getting out of debt, and building wealth. And some of the things we're going to talk about today come right from this book and right from the class that we offered last fall. But not talking about money leads to a lack of financial knowledge, right? A general lack of financial knowledge. And there are some consequences when we have a general lack of financial knowledge in our culture. Does anybody want to guess, for the chance to win a book, how much consumer debt we have in the U.S. right now?
A lot.
A lot, yes. That will not get you a book. I'm looking for a specific number. Way more. What was it back there? $200 trillion, not quite. That might be like the government's debt, but consumer debt, $3 trillion's close. Anybody want to give one more guess?
$5 trillion's
too high. $4 trillion. I already sent you one of these. I'm going to give this to Dan because he was the closest without going over. So, consumer debt in the U.S., $4 trillion. All right, next one. How much of that is student loan debt?
A lot.
A lot. Good. 50%? Not quite. Give me a number. Who said 1 point what? Oh, you're close enough. Who was that? Right here. 1.5 trillion in consumer debt. Student loan debt. That's kids their age, Maddie's age, Jacob's age. $1.5 trillion worth of debt. All right, now how much money do the banks get from bank overdraft fees each year? No. We're not quite that high with the bank overdraft fees. 10 million, quite a bit more than that. Way more than 25 million. Way more than 200 million. We're in the billions, people. 30 billion. Who said 30? Is that you, Chuck? That's okay. That's all right. That means you are educating yourself. Fantastic. Chuck was really close. All right, go ahead, Stan. Let's go to the next slide. So we have $4 trillion in consumer debt in the U.S., $1.5 trillion in student loan debt, $34 billion in overdraft fees. You can look at your checking account online right now, but people are overdrafting their checking accounts. And then half of the U.S. can't cover a $400 emergency without going into debt. Half of the U.S. doesn't have $400 in their bank account to cover an emergency. So this is what happens when we make money a taboo topic, when we don't talk to our kids about it, when we don't talk to our spouses about it. Things like this happen. Well, the Bible is no stranger to taboo topics, is it? Politics, religion, sex, money, it's all in the Bible. And let me tell you, there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with money and wealth and possessions. Jesus talked about money in 15% of his teaching, including 11 of his 39 parables. So this morning we're going to take some time, and we're mostly just going to look in the book of Proverbs. We're going to talk about some money principles. And I think these principles are things that should no longer be taboo in our homes or in our church or maybe even among our friends, so that we don't go on making mistakes like this. And hopefully, by the end of our time together, listen, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be motivated about using the money that God has given you to make a real difference in the world. All right, that's what I want for you today. I don't want you to feel discouraged. I don't want you to feel bad about the mistakes you've made. We've all made mistakes with money. I want you to be encouraged about your future with money. So as I said, about a year and a half ago, I came across Uncle Dave on iTunes podcast, and I started listening to him and learning a lot. We offered Financial Peace University last fall. We had about 35 people go through the class with us, which was really exciting. The things we learned together have made like significant life changes in some of the families in our church. Some of them have gotten out of debt. Some are well on their way to getting out of a ton of debt. Some are even further along. Some have paid off their houses recently, stuff like that. Stuff you'd think isn't possible just sitting right there right now. But we learned a lot from Dave. And as I've listened to Dave more and more, and as we took the class, I was surprised how much he talked about Proverbs and how many Proverbs he kept quoting. So this last year, I've made it my practice to try to read a proverb a day. So over the last 6.5 months, I've read through the book of Proverbs about 6 times, going on 7. I'm halfway through my 7th time in Proverbs. And I want to share with you some of the things I've learned mostly from Proverbs. And for those of you who got the Total Money Makeover books, Dave has 7 baby steps in there. I happen to have 7 points. It's not exactly the same, but I may reference them once or twice. So the first principle we're going to see from the book of Proverbs is this. We need to be knowing where our money is going. We need to be knowing where our money is going. Let's take a look at this verse. This is Proverbs 27:23. I know it's kind of small. I'm sorry. I was trying to fit it on one screen so we didn't have to bounce around. Solomon says this. He says, "Know the state of your flocks and put your heart and to caring for your herds, for riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be passed to the next generation. After the hay is harvested, and the new crop appears, and the mountain grasses are gathered in, your sheep will provide wool for clothing, and your goats will provide the price for a field, and you will have enough goat's milk for yourself, your family, and your servant." So when Solomon wrote this, flocks and herds would be considered, you know, currency, kind of. It was a measure of wealth. And their byproducts you could sell for currency to trade for other things. So Solomon here is charging the reader to be a wise manager of the currency or income that they've been given. So one practical application of this is making a monthly household zero-based budget. This is an application of directly out of this passage. You need to know where your money is going. If you don't have a budget, you probably don't know where all of your money is going. So we, in the class, and as a practice of life now, we've started making a budget at the beginning of each month, at the beginning of each pay period, where we say, this is how much money is coming in, this is how much money is going out. We designate it to certain categories, and then at the end, if there's some money left over, we have to pop it somewhere. We're not just going to blow it. You can get to a point where you can blow some money, but we're not trying to do that. We're trying to be wise managers, wise stewards of the income that we have coming in. And when you do this, when you are giving every dollar a name, when you're designating where everything is going, from personal experience, it felt like we got a raise when we started doing this. We go, wow, there's this much. We're covering our basic needs and we still have this much left over. That's exciting. And some of you may be in that situation. That would be exciting for you, I'm sure. Others, you might do this and you might go, uh-oh. how am I going to cover what's left over? And we'll talk a little bit more about that in point three. So we're called to be managers. We're called to be wise stewards of the money that God has given us. Dave often says, you know, you need to picture yourself as the manager of You Incorporated, right? And you need to evaluate yourself as the manager of You Incorporated. So if you were to look at your company, your household, how you're managing your money, would you hire yourself? Or would you fire yourself? What would you do at that point if you started doing a zero-based budget? What would you do? A couple of weeks ago, Kyle reminded us that everything we have is a gift. And I personally believe that includes being born in this place, at this time, in the richest society that's ever existed in the history of the world. And so managing the money we have is a great calling on all of our lives here. I wanted to touch on the parable of the talents. You know, there's the five-talent guy, the two-talent guy, and the one-talent guy. And five-talent guy doubles, two-talent guy doubles, one-talent guy sticks his in the dirt. And God commends the guys who doubled their money, right? They were wise managers, wise stewards. So that's what God's calling us to do, be wise managers of our money. If you're struggling with the idea of budgeting, you've never done it before, I'm going to have some tools up on the screen at the end that you can use. You can go to daveramsey.com and click on the tools thing, and there's a ton of stuff to help you budget. I know there's some couples even in our congregation who could probably help you get started, get you set up. I wouldn't mind meeting with you doing that. I love doing this stuff. If you want me to know, and you may not want me to know what's going on. It's a weird conversation to have. But again, let's not make this taboo. If you need some help, come get some help. Second principle from Proverbs that I want to talk about is this. When it comes to money, giving is a given. When it comes to money, giving is a given. Let's check out Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part or first fruits of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Sounds good. Listen, there's really no exception to this. When times are good, we should be giving back a part of what God has given us. When times are hard and things are lean and thin, we should be giving back a part of what God has given to us first, before anything else. And there's a reason why, and it's this. Giving acknowledges that everything is from God. Right? It acknowledges that everything we have is from God, and it's evidence that we trust Him to provide. It acknowledges that everything's from Him, and it's evidence that we trust Him to provide in the future. So if you are making a budget, the first line in your budget ought to be giving. Shouldn't be gas, groceries, fun, clothes, whatever. Oh, there's nothing left to give at the bottom. Right now, giving starts right at the top when we're making our budget. So how much should we be giving? That's the question. It's like when I do the relationships talk with the teens, like, how far is too far? That's what they want to know. Like, so how much should I be giving? Well, the Old Testament standard was about 10% of their income. Was that gross or net, Josh? Like, I really need to know. Is this gross or net? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, right? Who cares? I don't think God cares. God loves you. He's going to love if you trust Him enough to give something. So this was an Old Testament principle, right? In the New Testament, there's really no set amount. God just calls us to be cheerful givers. But I do believe 10% is a pretty good starting point. And this is a principle we've applied in our lives. Like, the more our income has increased, the more our percentage of giving has increased. We found that to be a really fun practice to say, oh, I got a raise. Awesome. We can give this much more. So that's something we've tried to do. Stan, can you go back to the verse one more, back a slide? Let's look at, so honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you produce. I love this part in verse 10, right? He says, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. So there's a connection here
between giving and wealth building, showing that you acknowledge that everything's from Him, that you trust that He's providing? Is this a hard and fast rule that the more you give, the more you're going to get, the wealthier you're going to be? Probably not a hard and fast rule, right? But it's a great principle. If you're being wise with your money and you're doing good things, God's going to trust you with more. So that's what this verse is saying. So if you trust Him, He's going to trust you with more. We have a generous Heavenly Father. And the more we give, the more we become like Him. So the third principle is one that hit a lot of our FPU participants pretty hard. It hit me pretty hard. Debt is slavery. That's such a strong word, but it's one the Bible uses. Debt is slavery, so do everything you can to gain freedom. Debt is slavery, so do everything you can to gain freedom. Check out Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. That's why they call it a MasterCard. Right? Wah, wah, wah. Good, so I got a little MasterCard picture up there, I think somewhere. That's why they call them mortgage brokers. Mortgage brokers, right? Because you're broke when you're borrowing money from the bank. Mortgage brokers. We live in a society where debt has become normalized, right? Everybody's got a credit card. We've all got car loans. Some of us have HELOCs, second mortgages, all that stuff. It's just become normal. We worship and we brag about our credit scores. We think that's, you know, Dave says we worship at the altar of the great FICO. We're all concerned about that. We've got to be near 800, got to be over 725, whatever it is. But listen, if you have a high credit score, it just means you're really good at borrowing money and paying it back, like, right there with you. If you have a low credit score, it means you're not so good at borrowing money and paying it back. That's all it is. It's a how good are you at borrowing money score. So Dave says this, debt is normal. Be weird. Be countercultural. That's what the Bible is teaching. The Bible calls it slavery to borrow money. And some of you, maybe that wording resonated with you. Maybe you're kind of buried under this weight of consumer debt, and you feel like you're kind of chained up, and there's just this heaviness associated with debt. So we need to do everything we can to pursue freedom. Let's check out Proverbs 6. Solomon wrote this. He says, here it is, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you've shaken hands and pledged for a stranger." So if you've gotten yourself into debt, this is like co-signing on a loan. That's almost worse than getting yourself in debt. Like you're helping somebody else and you're in debt at the same time. So that's a really bad practice. But he says, if you've gotten yourself in debt, you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands, go to the point of exhaustion. Give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. So when the Bible talks about debt, it shows this imagery of a gazelle being freed from the hand of a hunter. Have you ever watched those nature shows where a gazelle is like just peacefully eating grass, right? And all of a sudden this cat is sneaking up on him, whether it's a cheetah or a lion. What does the gazelle do when it senses that the cheetah or the lion is nearby? Does it just stand there chewing grass still? Runs, right? Takes off. Gets out of there as fast as it can. That's the attitude we have to have about consumer debt. We need to view it that way, like we are being hunted, like we are slaves to whoever holds this debt over our heads. We need to get out as fast as we can. Dave calls it being gazelle intense. Maybe you're in that budget thing and there's not much left at the end of the month. Get a second job. Work more hours at your job. A lot of you can get overtime. Do whatever you can. Sell some stuff. He says, sell so much stuff that the kids think they're next. That's how serious and intense you need to be about getting out of debt and finding freedom. I think Ellie was a little worried last summer when we were doing some of this stuff. She's like, where's all this stuff going? I had a friend ask me, he's like, are you guys moving? I was like, no, bro, we're just getting out of debt as fast as we can. So that's what you want to do. All right. We had a baby dedication this morning, and this is where that comes back around. Check this out. I don't think it's a coincidence that these two verses are right next to each other in the book of Proverbs. It says, direct your children on the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Do you think that's a coincidence that those two are tied right next to each other in the Bible? I don't. I think this is something that God wants us to teach our kids, to know that there's slavery when we're in debt, that you need to be free. You need to be counter-cultural. You need to be showing your kids that you're serious about getting out of debt. We need to have different practices when it comes to purchasing things. You need to think about saving up money and paying cash for it. You know, this last Christmas was awesome. Actually, this last January was awesome. Last year, two Januaries ago, we had like a $750 credit card bill that came in January. I was paying for Christmas in January. But this last year, no credit card bill in January. Christmas was paid for in December in cash. That was such a great feeling not to have that hit my mailbox a month after I had bought all this stupid stuff that was already like in the basement, like not being used anymore, right? So let's start doing some of these things. If you don't have the money for something, maybe you can't afford it right now. Maybe you need to save up, pay cash, do it that way. Getting out of debt, there's a reason for it. It gives you the freedom to really help people in the future. And we're going to talk about that in point six. Before we get there, the fourth principle we find in Proverbs is this. Saving is savvy. I wanted to use a different S word, but I didn't know how that would be received. But saving is savvy. I was going to say sexy, because we don't think of it that way, right? But it is. It really is. Saving is savvy. Check out Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Let's talk specifically about retirement. Let's talk about saving for the future. We all want to get there at some point. I think we don't want to have to work until we, you know, pass out and die on the job site. None of us want to do that. For some of us, it's a lot closer than others. Some of us are there right now and doing really well. Awesome. Glad to hear that. But let's talk some statistics and numbers. The average savings, retirement savings for those age 65 in America is $100,000. Sounds good, but it's a far cry from the $1 million that financial experts recommend for you to have by the time that you are retired. Here's another scary statistic. I love and hate this one at the same time. According to a recent survey, 39% of people, all right, so that's 4 out of 10 people in this room, 60% of millennials think that playing the lottery is a great plan for retirement. 60% of people my age think that that's a good plan for retirement, to play the lottery, that it's smarter to do that than to save money for the future. I think that's foolish. Our proverb says that a foolish person devours all he has. The wise save for the future. So we can't just be consumers all the time. We can't consume everything that's coming in. That means that we're foolish. That's what the Bible says about that attitude, that way of life. Some of you might argue, like, well, what about Social Security? I'm going to count on my Social Security to take care of me in the future. Right. Let's count on the government, who's well known for its ability to handle money, to provide for our retirement in the future. I'm not sure if they're going to be there by the time I retire. It's going to be bankrupt within 15 years or so. That's what the projections are showing, if they don't do something drastic soon. But I don't think it's the government's fault, really. It was never meant to be your only source of retirement. It was meant to supplement. Okay, it was meant to be a retirement supplement. But some of you would say, you know, well, I think it's too risky to invest in Roth IRAs and 401ks and mutual funds and stuff like that. I'll save, but I'm going to put the money under my mattress. You know, or worse, I'm going to put it in a bank. That's probably worse than putting it in your mattress. Anyway, listen, I'm going to argue with you that I think it's more risky not to invest in those things.
If you look at inflation, taxes, and other factors you need to consider, your money needs to be making about 4% a year just to stay relevant, to stay current. If you're making anything less than that on your retirement accounts, you're not going to be able to buy much when you get to the point that you're retired. So that's why it's risky not to invest in those things. But listen, it's scary. I know almost nothing about that world. At least I did a year and a half ago. But I started doing some research. I met and found a financial planner that I really like and enjoy. He's taught us a lot about money, and he's helping us to invest in things that are going to make sure we can retire with dignity in the future. I would encourage you to do the same, especially if you feel like, I don't know anything about this. You can't just put your hands up, because we can't just be consumers. We need to be saving for the future. We need to be prepared. There's so much more I'd love to say on that subject, especially to this generation right here. Put a little bit of money away when you're this age in 50 years from now, boy, that'd be a big pile you would have to do some really great things with. So the younger you are, the better it's going to be. You can start now. It doesn't matter what age you are, start now. But the fifth principle we see in Proverbs is this: there's no substitute for hard work. No substitute for hard work. There's a host of passages on this, but we're going to look at Proverbs 21:5 first. It says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." So we live in a microwave culture, right? Microwave our food. We skip ads on YouTube as fast as we want. 5, 4, 3, 2. Skip ad, right? We do that. We go on fad diets because we want to lose weight really fast. We have the answer to literally any question we want to ask at our fingertips, right? And we all want to know how to get rich quick. But the Bible says that haste leads to poverty. So we live in this microwave world, but we need to have a crockpot mentality, right? You got me, Keith. You feel it? Need to have a crockpot mentality. Proverbs 13:11 says this: "Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears, but wealth from hard work grows over time." It's the old story of the tortoise and the hare. Is this going to work, Stan? This video? There it is. It's the old story of the tortoise and the hare. Get a job. Go to work, make money, hone your craft, get better at your job, get a raise, save money, get out of debt, watch your money grow over time. It's this story of the tortoise and the hare. It actually happened. Somebody pointed out to me, I don't know if you can see, you probably can't see it, but there's a German Shepherd under that guy's legs back there. I think the bunny got scared. That was not fair, I don't think, to the bunny. But the tortoise did win the race. But you may be sitting there wondering, like, what's the point? Why is Josh talking about getting out of debt? Why is Josh talking about building wealth? Like, isn't this church? Why are we talking about... Isn't Jesus all we need, right? We sang that song. Yes, Jesus is more important than all of this stuff, but Jesus also calls us to do this, to that only the strong can help the weak. All right, this is also in the Bible, that only the strong can help the weak. Some of us think that all wealthy people are stingy and greedy and selfish. I don't think they are. And I don't think we ought to be either. Check out 28:27 says, "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses." And then 19:17, I love this. "If you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and He will repay you." Maybe you've been in church and been chatting with somebody, or you know somebody, and you hear about this need, and you'd love to help, but your own bills make it impossible for you to help. Or maybe you're in the line at the grocery store, and there's a single mom in front of you, and she's putting stuff back after they scan it. And you go, man, I wish I could just cover that. But you can't, because your own bills are asking too much from you. Or you get great service at a restaurant, and you'd love to leave a big tip, but you can't, because you probably shouldn't have been in the restaurant in the first place putting the meal on your credit card. Dave Ramsey's famous for saying this: "If you live like no one else, later you can live and give like no one else."
else. If you follow these principles, if you make a budget, you give, get out of debt, save, and work hard, someday, maybe sooner than you think, you will be in a position of strength and be able to really help people with the money that God has given you. Around Christmas time, Faith and I, we were able to leave like a sizable tip to somebody who was working our plan but kept running into Murphy. You guys know who Murphy is, right? If it can go wrong, it will. She'd save up some money and something else would break on her car. Save up some money, she'd have a medical bill due, something like that. We were able to leave, and you know, she tells us this story while we're sitting there eating dinner, and we just kind of look at each other like, all right, you know, that's how much it's going to cost. Let's leave a tip. Listen, trust me when I say to you that giving away money is the most fun you're ever going to have with money. We've got to trust God on that. And I want to share with you one final principle from Proverbs. I'm getting close. I've been talking about money a lot in a positive light, right? I think money is amoral. It's neither bad nor good. It depends on how you use it. It can either be a tool or it can become an idol. So we need to guard ourselves against greed. We need to guard ourselves against greed. Proverbs 20:25 says, "A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper." Greedy people trust in their money. They don't trust in the Lord. They're not generous. They're stingy. They don't care about the needs of the poor. Many of us know the verse from 1 Timothy 6, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. So we need to guard ourselves against the love of stuff. When we make this budget and we start seeing how much we have left, it needs to not be this conversation, oh, I can buy AirPods now, I can get an Apple Watch, I can buy a new car. You know, like maybe you can splurge on some of that stuff, but sometimes you need to flex the giving muscle. Say, wow, look at how much I can give away this month. Think about it that way. I think more money also makes you more of who you really are. The more money you have is just going to amplify your character. So the earnings of the godly enhance their lives, but evil people squander their money on sin. If you're a naturally stingy person and you work this plan, you're going to be a stingy person with a bunch of money piled up. But if you're a naturally generous person, you work this plan, you're going to be naturally generous, and people are going to see that flowing out of you. So as I said, we've got to flex that giving muscle. We've got to guard against greed so that when we're in a position of strength, it's not the money that has power over us, but it's us that has power over our money, and we're able to make it do what we want it to do, hopefully doing a lot of good with what we have. Now, just because I'm going to tell you this doesn't mean you can skip next week. All right, but Kyle's going to talk about money next week too. But he's going to talk about it from that position of money becoming an idol in our lives. So I want you all to be here for that as well. I talked about it being a tool. Kyle's going to talk about it being an idol. So I hope that you're here for that as well. But as we prepare to leave today, I hope that you view money in a positive light and see the potential that your income can have to impact your life and the lives of the people that you're in contact with. A couple nights ago, I was scrolling, whatever, Twitter, I think, came across this article about a church. Maybe you saw it around Easter time, or maybe you saw it just this weekend. This church that raised enough money to cancel out $2.9 million worth of medical debt for their entire community. Imagine if the people of God at Grace Point Church started handling money God's ways. Imagine the impact we could have on the greater Binghamton area if we were wise with our funds and following these principles and willing to flex our giving muscles and be generous. Listen, they only raised $18,000, but it wiped out $2.9 million worth of credit card debt like that through negotiation. Imagine the impact we could have in this area if we were able to offer some social services rather than the government offering some social services. Imagine the impact you could have in your family, with your friends, in your workplace, with your neighbors, if you were coming from a position of strength rather than a position of slavery. That's what I want you to have. I want you to have financial freedom. I want you to be responsible with the money that God has given you in this place that God has placed you, the richest society in the world. So some of you have been worried when I started talking about money. And maybe you knew about it beforehand, you came anyway. But listen, God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your money to get you. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your money to get you. It shouldn't be a taboo topic at church anymore. It shouldn't be a taboo topic in your family. It probably shouldn't be a taboo topic among your friends anymore either. As I said, if you need some more resources, if you have some questions, there's going to be some up on the screen here after I pray, some things to look into, or come talk to me. We could potentially offer FPU again in the fall if we have enough people saying, yeah, I want to know about this stuff, I want to be better, I want to operate from a position of strength to make a real difference in the world. Now let me pray for you, and then we'll send you on your way. Father, we love you. And the greatest gift that's ever been given was your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for him. It cost you so much. We'll never know what it cost, but we're thankful for that gift. We're thankful for your generosity. So I pray for these people and for myself that we would use the funds that you've given us, the incomes, the blessings that we have, wisely, that we would be great managers of the income we have so that we can operate from positions of strength, so that we can make a great impact on our community. Thank you for your word that's no stranger to these topics, these things that are so hard to talk about and hard to figure out. Thank you so much that you give us so much guidance here about this powerful tool. Pray that you give us wisdom. And that if we need answers, that we would seek them out, that we would no longer live in ignorance or be okay with our lack of knowledge about this stuff, but that we would pursue after truth when it comes to money. We pray again for our week as we have VBS in this building, and this place will be filled with children tomorrow. We ask that you would be working in their hearts and lives already, that you would be drawing some to yourself, that the messages and the teaching that's shared and the conversations that are had would just be life-changing this week. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, some resources up on the screen here. If you have any questions, come see me. You are dismissed.